We are dealing once again with the subject of divine healing. We have reviewed in previous messages how that all healing does not come from God. This week, once again, I heard in a Christian broadcast the statement, all healing comes from God. If you do not learn anything else from our study together of the subject of healing, I hope you will realize that that cliche, which is presently very popular in evangelical circles, is absolutely erroneous. There is an evil one, an alien mind, who is capable of healing. He is capable, particularly, of healing those whom he has himself inflicted with various diseases and problems. In our series on healing, we are now dealing with the basic issues or controversies which circle around the doctrine of healing as taught in Scripture. This morning we come to the fourth question or the fourth issue in the subject. And this question is simply this: is there healing in the atonement? Now this question has been batted back and forth for the last 25 years. Some denominations have declared themselves in favor of the teaching that there is healing in the atonement. One can think of the Christian Missionary and Alliance Church, which officially stated that there is healing in the atonement. This is the position of such men as A.B. Simpson, who was a man also, A.W. Tozer, A.J. Gordon, and others, who taught that there is healing in the atonement. Then, sad to say, there were those, particularly among Reformed theologians, who went to the other extreme, and I think without really thinking through the issue, have stated on paper in their denomination that there is no healing in the atonement. So you end up with two basic answers today, both, I think, representing an extreme on either side. There are those who say there is healing in the atonement. By this they mean you can be healed anytime you please. Then there are those who say there is no healing in the atonement. Perhaps the best way to approach this subject is to abandon each of the extreme positions. I want to forge a third way, if we could this morning. And we want to approach this subject, I think, in a little bit more of a balanced way that avoids the extreme positions on either hand. I will answer the question with a qualified yes. Yes, once I am clearly understood as what I mean by yes, I believe that there is healing in the atonement. There is no way to escape the plain teaching of Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 and 5. Would you please turn to the prophet Isaiah, who was known as the evangelical prophet, the one who gave more messianic prophecies than any other prophet in the Old Testament. In Isaiah 53, we have a prophetic chapter which deals with the coming of the Messiah. The Messiah is revealed as the one whom the people will not believe and who will not receive. Verse 1. Verse 2, he is revealed as the one who will grow up like a tender shoot and a root out of dry ground. Perhaps a hidden reference to the virgin birth. He hath no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. There is nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. Jesus Christ was not a handsome man. Now, despite the fact that they have the best-looking actors up there on the movie screen, the Lord Jesus Christ deliberately did not take on upon himself the features of Adonis when he came to earth. All of your pagan myths which pictured God on earth, such as Adonis or some of the gods, pictured them always as being extremely good-looking with a large amount of sex appeal. But this text says that when Jesus Christ came, he was not in appearance someone that you would stop on the street and look at. He came as a regular human being. You have to remember he was a Jew,
probably had a very prominent nose. And he was not in any way particularly good looking. Verse 3, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Now the Hebrew word that is translated healed is the same word which is used throughout the Old Testament to refer to the healing of physical infirmities. Thus, when Miriam was healed of her leprosy, the leprosy departed. When various kings were healed, their sicknesses departed. Here in the text, it says that Jesus Christ carried in his own bosom our infirmities, our sorrows, our transgressions, our iniquities, and our punishment, and by his wounds, we are healed. Now, in the New Testament, this passage is quoted only twice. In the Gospels, in Matthew 8 and verse 17, Matthew quotes, he was wounded, and by his wounds, we are healed. Matthew quoted this portion to identify Jesus as the Messiah prophetically portrayed in Isaiah 53. As was Matthew's habit, his emphasis was on bringing out all of the messianic prophecies in the Old Testament to prove that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. So the healings that Christ was doing at that point, Matthew points to them as proof that Jesus was the servant or the Messiah that was described in Isaiah 53. Then the passage is also quoted by the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. In that context, the healing speaks of forgiveness, the healing of the spirit or the soul from the wounds of sin. So whereas Matthew deals with physical healings that actually took place, Peter spiritualizes it and refers to it to the healing of wounded souls in the sense of forgiveness of sins. Now I submit that any theologian, reformed or otherwise, cannot possibly object to the truth that Christ secured forgiveness of sin and healing for the body in the atonement. Everyone should agree to this point without any controversy whatsoever. What Christ did on the cross has an application to the body as well as to the soul. Now we have to be careful of Platonism. Christian Platonism is the idea that God is interested in saving your soul, but is not in the least concerned with your body. Because of the fundamentalist liberal debates of the 1920s, fundamental Christians in this country adopted a Neoplatonic stance concerning life and concerning man. Thus, they would talk about soul winning and have soul winning clinics. They would boast about how many souls were saved. And while they were very conscious about souls, they didn't have any social effort or any social work whatsoever where they took care of the bodies of the converts. There was no concern within the context of the local church to care for the physical needs of the poor and those who had been cruelly mistreated due to racial prejudice. Thus, it was not the fundamentalist movement who was at the front of the civil rights movement in the 50s. As a matter of fact, most of your fundamental schools did not desegregate until the late 60s, and some until the 70s, and some are still segregated. You see, there was the idea that God is interested in saving souls, and they forgot that man is one. Man is a body and a soul, and God wants to save both. Both the body and the soul are objects of Christ's atonement. Now, where the controversy lies is on the next step. The controversy actually focuses on when we are to receive the healing which Christ accomplished on the cross for us. The issue should not then be drawn with the question, is there healing in the atonement? But the real issue is, when is this healing ours? When do we get the healing in the atonement that Christ purchased for us? And I think a great mistake has been done, particularly in Reformed circles. They drew the line at the question, is there healing in the atonement, and said, no. I think that was due to fear of giving in some point to the other side. But you see, logically, once you acknowledge that Jesus Christ died for the whole man, body, soul, and spirit, and once you acknowledge that there is such a thing as the redemption of the body and the resurrection of the body unto life everlasting, then you realize that the body as well as the soul are involved in Christ's work on the cross. Thus, the real issue should be drawn at this point. When are we to receive the healing that Christ purchased for us on the cross? Now, there are some theologians, first of all, who state that we can receive this healing now by an act of faith. A.B. Simpson particularly has done the most thorough job of defending this position in several books which he has written. Also Bailey. I can also think of A.J. Gordon. Some of the writings of Andrew Murray. All of these men would simply say, Christ has purchased healing for us in the atonement. Therefore, we get it now. All you need to do is exercise your faith and you get it. Well, what can we say concerning this position? Well, first of all, there is no scripture which takes us this additional step. There is no logical necessity to move from point one to point two. That Christ has obtained healing for us in the atonement can be granted without making the next step, the next assumption, that this healing is something we can obtain now. When I went through yesterday to refresh my mind some of the standard works on this position, I searched in vain for a discussion of any texts whereby they proved that the healing was something we can obtain now by faith. All of the text and the discussion, the bulk of the material, had to do with simply proving that there was healing in the atonement. Once they had established that there was healing in the atonement, then they simply made the next step without any argument as to the legitimacy of making that next step. You see, they were fighting against a position which said there was no healing in the atonement. So once they had defeated the opposition, then they felt they had a free course to make that next step. I do not know and cannot find any scripture which says that God promises to give me healing for my body anytime I want it, as long as I exercise my faith. Secondly, those who hold to this position get sick and die like everyone else. A.B. Simpson, A.J. Gordon, Andrew Murray are all dead. Everyone who holds to the position that they can have healing anytime that they want it, they all ultimately get sick and they all ultimately die. If the position were really true, then we should have someone, and we, of course, could not think of anyone as a better candidate than the ones who write the books supporting this position to be at least 500 years old, or even 200 years old, or even 150 years old. It would be great if the A.B. Simpsons and the Gordons and the Murrays would at least outlive the average life expectancy by the insurance tables. But when the people who hold to this position simply fall into the average death rate by the insurance tables, then their death was not in any way avoided by what they believed. If it is possible to obtain healing from the atonement now by faith, and that's the meaning of healing in the atonement, then there should be some immortal Christians running around. But there aren't any. And those who hold to that position die just like anyone else. Thirdly, I think it's important to point out that the people who hold to this position merely assume that if they prove that there is healing in the atonement, this healing is for now. But there is no logical pressure, there is no scriptural basis for the assumption that the healing that we have in the atonement is something that we get now as an act of faith. But there's a second position. The second position is held by those who believe that the healing which Jesus accomplished on the cross for us will be ours at the resurrection. For the healing which comes from Christ's atonement will be final, perfect, and complete. Thus, you see, it is not sufficient merely to deny that there's healing in the atonement. You need to find in Scripture, when do we get this healing and what kind of healing do we get? Turn with me to a few passages of Scripture, for I think that this position rightly points out that the resurrection is clearly the time when the healing which is in the atonement will be made ours. Please turn with me to Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul rehearses God's plan of salvation. This is the passage of the famous golden chain of God's grace. Romans chapter 8, verse 10. If Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. The word dead simply means separated or dead to sin. It has nothing to do with being incapacitated. It's separated from the dominion and tyranny of sin, as outlined in chapter 6. And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who lives in you. In this passage, the Apostle Paul states that it is through the power of the indwelling Spirit that our bodies shall receive the life, the resurrection life, which will be ours when Christ returns. Now, I'm aware of the fact that A.B. Simpson and others attempt to state that this text does not speak of the second coming and of the resurrection. But would you look with me at the context in verse 18? I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subject to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, comma, and now what's the next phrase? The redemption of our bodies. For in this hope, hope what? What hope? The redemption of our bodies. This hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. For who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. The redemption of the body, when God through His Spirit gives life, eternal life, immortality to our mortal bodies, can only happen when Jesus returns. When the creation itself is delivered from its bondage to Adam's curse, and when the redemption of the body takes place. Given the nature of Christian hope, verse 24, it is impossible that you and I can experience the redemption of our body in this present age. No one has that now. That's what he says. Hope is something that's yet future. The redemption of the body is something we hope for. It is not something that we have. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15, where once again we touch on the subject of the body. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable, but it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, but it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, but is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, but is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, the last Adam, a life-giving spirit. And here, the Apostle Paul states that the body will receive its final and complete and perfect healing at the resurrection of the body. Thus he states in verse 51, listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The teaching that there is healing in the atonement, which is immediately accessible to the believer by faith, actually short-circuits the eschatological context of the believer's victory over death. They would have us believe that it is possible to have death swallowed up in victory now. It is possible for us to escape the King of Terrors. It is possible for us, by an act of faith, to grab the hand of the grim reaper and to hold him back. But nowhere in Scripture can death be forestalled and death be defeated except at the resurrection of the body. Or again, in Philippians chapter 3, would you please turn to Philippians chapter 3. This is one of the great passages which I love to read to those who are infirmed in body. They were born with some sort of physical handicap. Verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control, will transform our lowly, sickly, painful, headachy, nausea, flu-ridden, our perishable, lowly bodies, so that they will be like His glorious body. It is when the Savior comes out of heaven that our bodies receive the redemption. Or again, turn to 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23, the Apostle Paul prayed, "May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless," underline the next word, "at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ." There are those who read the text and who state that it is possible to be thoroughly sanctified and perfected in this life. Now, the text states that the body, as well as the soul, will be rendered perfect when Christ returns. Doesn't say anything about getting a preview of it. This is why he says it is to be when the Lord Jesus Christ comes. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. As I went through the New Testament, thinking about any place that mentions the body, since the issue was healing of the body, you pick up a concordance and you look under the word body. If God has somewhere promised in His Word that we can have healing for our body guaranteed by the atonement now by a simple act of faith, then there will be a passage which says this. But every single time I looked up any place dealing with the body that had to do with healing and completeness, it had to do with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, while God can heal today as a sovereign act, and we're not denying that God heals today, but you see, what happens is that there are those who argue in a foolish way. They clearly see that the healing that Christ obtained in the atonement is something that's going to be final and perfect, and we're going to get it at the resurrection. The redemption of the body does not happen now. Death is not swallowed up in victory now. There's an eschatological, a prophetic thrust to all those passages. So then they conclude God doesn't heal. But God does heal. There are too many places in Scripture where He does heal, and He heals now. There are too many medically certified cases of healing. I myself will never forget the time God gave me a touch of healing in my own body. I had a severe case of kidney stones my first year in seminary. I had doubled over in pain and I thought I was going to die. My seminary friends dumped me in the back seat of the car and roared off to the Abington Hospital. I literally groaned. I felt I was going to die. We got in there and after they punctured and pushed and made me even more painful, and you go through these horrible x-ray procedures with a huge needle and syringe to put this dye and all this other stuff. I was in that hospital for 9 days with a kidney stone that was lodged between the bladder and the kidney and could not move. They were going to have to operate to get it out. I didn't like the method they were going to use, called the Roto-Rooter plan. So I called some of my friends and from Faith Seminary who believed in divine healing. And I can only think of about 3 people who believed in divine healing in the seminary I attended. And you betcha I called them and I said, "I want the laying on of hands and the prayer for healing by those who believe in it. And I believe in it as a sovereign act of God." Well, they came and they laid hands and prayed for healing. I now know what the gift of faith is that was mentioned in 1 Corinthians 14. I immediately received the strongest sensation and conviction of faith I have ever since experienced in my Christian life. I immediately received the strongest sensation and conviction of faith I have ever since experienced in my Christian life. I knew God had healed me of that kidney stone right there and then. It was the 9th day. The next day was to be the operation. After they had prayed, I said, "Hallelujah," and they were all good standing Calvinists in good standing, but they believed in healing. And I said, "God has given me the faith I know it's I've been healed. Well, they said, well, how do you know? I don't know, but I know. I went to bed, and when I got up in the morning, I went to the bathroom, and when I came out, I had the stone between my finger and my thumb. And I went with triumph to the nurse, put it on the desk, and said, here it is, cancel the Roto-Rooter for today. The doctor was a Christian. He came in. He said, we have analyzed it. It's oxalic acid. The size of the stone means there is no physical way that that stone got through the urinary tract. Did you have immense pain as you ejected it? I said, I felt absolutely nothing. He said, nothing? I said, nothing. He said, this is a miracle of God. He said, I can show you the x-rays. There is no way that a stone that's been lodged for 9 days, as big as it was, and we've got the stone, could come out of you without you thinking you're going through childbirth and cut you all the way down. This is a miracle of God. So when someone says to me, God does not heal, I am here with empirical verification of the fact that divine healing takes place. But the healing that is described in Scripture is a sovereign act of God. And there is no Scripture which teaches that we can have healing simply because we want it, or simply because there is a healing that has been wrought for us in Christ's atonement. You see, God's plan of salvation has various stages, and we can't simply skip over any stage. You imagine someone who came up and argued in this way. Did Christ, in His atonement, secure immortality and resurrection for us? Yes. Well, you can have it now. By a simple act of your faith, you can be resurrected in your bed right now and given an immortal body in Jesus' name, Holy Ghost. Amen. You'd say, you're crackers. You can't skip over the phases. The resurrection, yes, that will happen. Yes, it's part of the atonement. But that is not until Christ comes. You can't get it now. Well, the same way with healing. You cannot demand that God give you healing because Christ was wounded for our healing. The healing which arises out of the atonement will be ours in its completeness at the atonement. The healing that we seek in faith through the gifts of healing, through the anointing of oil, through laying on of hands, and through the prayer of faith, is that God in His sovereign power would have mercy upon us and that He would heal us. We must remember that God heals unbelievers for whom Christ did not die. Healing in and of itself must not necessarily be viewed as arising out of the atonement. For God, as the sovereign creator of the universe, can give healing to those whom in His eternal counsels He has rejected for eternity. Healing is not in and of itself arising, does not arise in and of itself from the atonement, but is a sovereign act of God whereby He gives a blessing unto His creatures. Thus, if someone asks you the question, is there healing in the atonement? It may be well to give the dialectic answer of yes, no. Yes, if you are referring to the fact that Christ has referred the final and perfect healing of the body at the resurrection, and that we will never be sick again after Jesus comes back. But no, if you mean that you can claim that healing now by an act of faith. We come before a sovereign God to seek His healing and to His and His help in time when we need Him. Any questions?